Good morning. Did you all have a really good week? You know, when we come to church, we think, we think, oh Lord, particularly if we've had a bit of a rough week, and we think, Lord, oh, I hope that it's going to be an encouraging word, something that will encourage me and lift me up. And I've got some really great news for you. I've got a great encouraging word. It doesn't matter who you are, everybody needs encouragement. Isn't that true? Yes, we all need encouragement. Some of us, from time to time, need a little bit more encouragement than others. And we all benefit from encouragement. So turn to the person next to you, to the left and right, and say, you look like you could do with some encouragement. There's this great dictionary definition of encouragement. It's the action of giving someone support, confidence, or hope, the persuasion to do something. You know, when someone encourages you to do something that you weren't going to do, and someone comes along and encourages you to do it and you do it, or to continue to do something. In other words, someone comes along when you're just at the brink and you want to give up. You just have had, you've had enough, you don't think you can go on, and you're about to throw your hands up and walk away, and someone comes and gives you an encouraging word. What does that do to you? Doesn't that lift you up? Doesn't that give you a sense of starting to stir some courage in us? And here are some of the other words: heartening, cheering, buoying up, pepping up, uplifting, inspiring, rallying, motivating, emboldening, fortification, and strengthening. You know, I think in the world today, there is, you know, we talk about ADD, I think there's EDD. Encouragement deficit disorder in the world today. I really do. And it saddens me because, you know, we of all people, as Christians, who have the most to be encouraged about. And I know that, you know, we all go through trials. We all have struggles from time to time. But I love the imagery of some of the Old Testament saints. I love the Davids and I love the Josephs, and I love their failures and their little stumbles and mishaps, and I love that just as much as I love their victories, because I can relate to their stumbles and I can relate to their mishaps and I can relate to their fears and I can relate to those things. And I learn so much out of what they go through, just as much as I'm encouraged by their victories. So we looked at that definition, and notice it says that encouragement is a what? It's an action. It has to be something that, you know, to encourage somebody, it's generally us saying something to them. You know, our husbands, our wives, our children, our workmates. I had lunch a couple of weeks ago with a young woman, and I spent most of my time just talking to her and trying to impart to her encouragement. You know, she was telling me about a work situation. I can put both hands up for this, and I'm sure others can. She was telling me about how there was this particular woman at her work who just gave her a hard time all of the time. And really just totally discouraged her in her workplace. And you know, I could see that, you know, the tears sort of start to well up a little bit. I've experienced that. You know, I want to say, as Christians, we of all people ought to be the most encouraging folk on the face of the planet. The purpose of giving encouragement is to support, to give confidence, to bring hope. You know, hey, you did such a great job on that. That was so good. Gosh, you know, you're so good at that. You're a great mum, Melissa. You're a great mum. I remember saying that to someone who was a younger mum many years ago, and I told her, I said, you're a great mum. And the tears started to well in her eyes because she, at that point, and I didn't know this, but in that moment, in that week, she was having issues with her child and she wasn't feeling like a great mum. You know, encouragement gives us strength to go on. I want you to leave here today with these three things. Number one, God is an encourager. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6 and 7. Now, this is a scripture. Before you read it, just give you a background. This is David. Now, I do love King David. He had trials, he had great victories, he had great lows and he had great highs, kind of like you and me. And the thing that I loved about David, this is a situation where Saul has been after him, so he's running for his life. He has spent 16 months living among the enemy because of Saul. So he's been living with, and I find it hilarious actually, the Philistines, the very ones that he defeated that caused Saul, remember when he killed Goliath and then everyone was, you know, cheering about how great David was, and Saul became really jealous. Here's David running for his life, living where he doesn't want to live, in this place amongst the Philistines. And then this particular day, he had 600 faithful men with him. He had friends. Now, I wish I had 600 friends. I don't have 600 friends. But he had 600 loyal, faithful friends, men. And they were warriors. And David and his men, they went out to fight not against the Philistines, because the Philistines had actually given them the town of Ziklag to live with their families. And so that's where David lived and his men. And so they went out this particular time to fight with the Philistines against another army. And the Philistines, long story short, the Philistines, the king liked David, but the leaders didn't. They were scared of him. They remembered Goliath, and they thought, no, we don't want this guy and his 600 men fighting with us. He'll turn on us and destroy us. So David and his men returned. It took them 3 days' journey back home to Ziklag. And when they got home, Ziklag had been burned. The Amalekites had come in. They had taken their wives. David had two wives. They had taken their wives, their children, their sons, their daughters, and their possessions. They were left with nothing. And it says that they wept until they could weep no more. And David was greatly distressed for the people, his men, his 600 buddies, his friends. The people spoke of stoning him. They were angry with David. They were so grieved because they'd lost their wives. They'd lost their children. They spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David what? Encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod, and Abiathar brought it to him. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Number one, finding encouragement in discouraging moments. Discouragement is this. It is a temporary loss of perspective. And sometimes that temporary loss of perspective can be a little less temporary than we would really like it to be. Sometimes it's a day, other times it's a week. Discouragement, a temporary loss of perspective. Encouragement is a recapturing of proper perspective. And we can only do that when we are looking through God's eyes. What He has for us, what He has called us to, who we are in Him. That's where we see from here, coming up to where He is and seeing from His perspective. So, number one, finding encouragement in discouraging moments. Recapture that proper perspective, that godly perspective. Number two, the situation, and this is something the Lord told me, 20 years ago. The situation is seldom as bad as it looks. Isn't that true? David and his men, they turned up and they saw a horrible scene. Everything was burned and their loved ones gone and their possessions gone. Now, God has given us this great and wonderful imagination. emotions have no brains. And our emotions, if we don't submit them to the Word of God, they will run off amok. You see, this is what David's men, because they wept and wept and wept, they probably were thinking the very worst. My wives and children, they're dead. The Amalekites have slaughtered them by now, raped the women. My stuff is, I'll never get it back. Their imagination became, they looked at the scene in front of them and it became a hologram of horror. Their imagination created this picture that everything was lost. What David did is he sought the Lord. And eventually we know that they caught up with the Amalekites and they got back everything. Everything they got back. I want to encourage us all that no matter what we're facing, encourage yourself in the Lord. Don't allow the imagination to run away with us. We're not defined by people or circumstances. David's 600 men suddenly went from being his bestest buddies to hating his guts and wanting to stone him dead. If David relied on the opinion of his men for his own self-worth, he would never have gotten out of that mess. But what he did is he instead turned away from the opinion of others and looked to the opinion of his God. He went to his God. The presence of the Lord is our assurance every time. As David strengthened himself in the Lord, it said he turned to God. He turned to the Lord. Now, these are other passages that David wrote because David learned some really true principles here. Psalm 16:11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." And he wrote in Psalm 17, "My vindication comes from where? Your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright." So I want to encourage you today, in the ups and in the downs of life, to encourage, as David did, always we have to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Don't look to other people for your encouragement. And we have to train ourselves to not be guided by other people's opinions. Now, I'm not talking about there are people in our lives where we have allowed ourselves to be accountable to them. We trust their opinion. I'm not talking about that. How many dreams have been killed? A desire to do something, it could be a business proposition, it could be this, it could be that. If I was to ask, when you were dreaming about starting a business or dreaming of doing this or dreaming of doing that, and you told your family about it or you told a friend, or you told someone, how many of you, without a show of hands, how many business ideas have been killed because of the opinions of someone? Oh, you can't do that. Oh, no, that's going to be so hard. No, look, you know, I knew somebody and they were bankrupt within 3 months. Go to the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, there's this fabulous Greek word, paraklesis, and there's variations of it, the parakletos and etc. This is what it means. Come alongside to help, to exhort, to admonish, to comfort, and to what? Encourage. John 14. But the comforter. Now, who is the paraklesis? It's the Holy Spirit. That's the word in the New Testament. We know this. That's the word in the New Testament to describe the Holy Spirit, who he is. He is the great encourager, the great comforter. Let's read John 14:26. But the comforter, the encourager, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. Peace I leave to you. I mean, right here in verse 27, we're being encouraged. Peace I leave with you. This is Jesus saying, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, when you're feeling fearful and you read that passage, does that encourage you? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. The Lord is so personally invested in our encouragement that he gave us to dwell in us and be with us constantly through everything. The greatest encourager of all, the Holy Spirit. So when we feel discouraged, when we feel afraid, when we feel burdened, heavy, when we feel scared, we know we're not listening to the right voice, because that passage tells us that the great encourager will always remind us of words of life. Didn't he say that? He will always, always remind us. And even when he's convicting us, doesn't condemn us ever, but he convicts. And even when he's convicting us, there's encouragement in it. And the conviction is to bring us up. He is the great encourager. Romans 15 verse 4, and I'm going to read it firstly in the King James. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. But in the New American Standard, it brings out that word comfort. For whatsoever or whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the what? And the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. The word of God is a great encourager. In Acts chapter 15, the Gentile church in Antioch, just give you a background, the Gentile church in Antioch were greatly distressed because some of the religious Jews had gotten in and they began to cause them to doubt their own salvation. You know, telling them, and these are Gentiles, they weren't circumcised, telling them, look, unless you're circumcised, unless you're following the law of Moses, you are not saved. So they were greatly distressed, and so the apostles wrote a letter to them in direct answer to the distress that they were going through. And this is what they said in the letter. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they what? Rejoiced because of its encouragement. The apostles came in, they wrote to them, and they put them straight. They brought truth and life to them through an encouraging word. The word of God, when we hear it, what it does is it, and this is just imagery that I have, it comes alongside of us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. What is that? What is the psalmist doing? He's encouraging himself. And what's happening is that that word is actually coming alongside of him. That's what paraklesis is, the parakletos, comes alongside of to support. And it walked him through a dark place. But the word was on his what? On his lips. He spoke that word. Encouragement to me is very closely connected to hope. When we get encouraged, hope starts to rise up in me. And hope is, it is an expectation of good things. Cultivate a mentality of expectation. When I was thinking about that, cultivating a mentality in my life of expectation, I thought about Jacob, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, remember the story, he went, he saw Rachel, and he liked what he saw, and he wanted to marry Rachel. And he went to her father, Laban, his uncle. Laban gave him permission, promised him that, yes, you can marry Rachel, but you have to work for me for 7 years. And then after the 7 years, the wedding day came and hope got deferred because he woke up or he went to bed and it wasn't Rachel. It was the older sister. So he had, by trickery, married Leah. So he had to work another 7 years to get the hope that he had. For 14 years, he had cultivated great expectation because he constantly beheld hope. Every time he saw Rachel at the well, every time he spoke to her, every time he looked at her, he was cultivating an expectation, she'll be my wife one day. She'll be my wife one day. That's my wife. Otherwise, in 14 years, he could have easily just quit and said, oh, I'm not doing it anymore. Cultivate an expectation of good things. I love Oral Roberts. You remember, this was his catch cry. He used to say, something good is going to happen to me. And he would encourage the people, something good is going to happen to you. That was part of his life. Something good is going to happen to me. Cultivating an expectation, encouraging yourself in the Lord. When you have true Bible hope, it'll speak. It becomes faith when it's spoken. 2 Corinthians, therefore having such a hope, what did they do? We use great boldness of speech. 2 Corinthians 9:10, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed what you have sown. There's something very special in the DNA of seed. In even the tiniest of seed is the DNA for something bigger. And here in this passage, it says, then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have, say it with me, faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. It doesn't matter how small we think the amount of faith we have is. All we have to do is release that little bit of faith by saying. Sometimes we feel a pressure of doubt about a situation, and that pressure can assault our thoughts and our senses, and we can sometimes feel like we are almost lost in the pressure. We can feel like there is more doubt than there's faith. This is where people are stopped in their tracks from speaking. Right there. Because they don't feel they have, quote unquote, enough faith. The enemy will even make you feel like you're a hypocrite when you try to speak. You don't have enough faith, you hypocrite. Look at all your doubt. But all we are to do is release the little bit of faith we have. It's not up here. So this is the doubt screaming up here. But if you have that little sliver of faith, all we have to do is speak that. Don't worry about the screaming doubt. Just speak the sliver of faith. If you have faith as tiny as a mustard seed, you will say. And that's the breakthrough right there. I remember Kenneth Hagin used to say this. Oftentimes when we feel our faith is the weakest or at the lowest or the smallest is oftentimes when it's actually the strongest. Why? Because when you are feeling or I am feeling assaulted by thoughts and doubts and negativity that often is coming from external sources, the enemy tries to stop us in our tracks from speaking. So now, not looking at all the doubt, I look at the sliver of faith. And I encourage myself that there's enough faith here that if I speak it, it's got DNA in it to bring about what it was sent to do. And that makes me strong in faith. We're weak in faith when we refuse to speak. Point number three, be an encourager of others. Acts 4:36. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles. That was not his name. His name was Joseph. But the apostles nicknamed him Barnabas. And Barnabas, translated, means son of encouragement. Acts 15:36-39. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him because John Mark had previously deserted them. He'd left them in Pamphylia and he didn't go on with the work. And because of that, there occurred such a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas over Mark that Paul and Barnabas separated. We know the story. Barnabas took John Mark, or Mark, under his wing, the son of encouragement, the son of consolation. Barnabas took this man, Mark, with him on a journey. Now, we know in the scriptures later on in the book of Acts, Paul actually asks specifically for Mark because he will be useful to them. Now, if it wasn't for the encourager, if it wasn't for Barnabas encouraging this man who in Paul's eyes didn't deserve another chance, Paul was a great man, but I wouldn't want to get on the wrong side of Paul. I think he was, you know, it could have been maybe a little bit sharp. But if it wasn't for Barnabas, Mark may not have come up to that place God had for him so that he could become of great use in the future. And I love that. Barnabas, what a great, great man. I love Barnabas. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Wherefore comfort, it's that word, paraklesis, encourage one another with these words. Can I say this? We know this, but words can be so damaging. And once they're out, you can't get them back. We all have to guard this. Sometimes in our struggles or our moments in life, you know, it's easy to just, whoa, out we come with it. And the people we should be encouraging the most are the ones in our own house, our husbands and our wives and our children. We should be encouraging them the most. And then, of course, the household of faith. Comfort one another with encouraging words. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore encourage yourselves together and edify or build up one another, even as also you do. There's something so wonderful about genuine, sincere, I use those words, encouragement. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all encouragement. No wonder David ran straight to him when his world fell apart. Verse 4, who comforts or encourages us? This is what God does. He comforts and encourages us in all our tribulation. He doesn't say, You got yourself into that. You can get yourself out of it. He doesn't say, Melissa, you made that bed. Doesn't say that. Thank God he doesn't say that. He doesn't. He says he comforts and encourages us in our tribulation that we may be able to encourage those who are in trouble with the encouragement with which we ourselves are encouraged by God. So Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of all encouragement. And we can come to you, Lord, daily into your presence, just as David sought your presence and encouraged himself in your presence. And it's your desire that we daily do that, Lord. encourage ourselves in you, build ourselves up in your presence so that we can go out from your presence. We carry it with us and encourage ourselves and be an encouragement to others with the same courage we received when we were in your presence. So we thank you, Father. You're such a good, good God. And I'm loved by you. What am I doing? I'm encouraging myself. I'm encouraging myself. The more I believe how much I'm loved, the more courage I have to face the trials. The more courage I have to know that my Heavenly Father is right there. And this thing will turn out well for me. Because my trust is not in the thing. It's not in the people. It's not in what they did or what they said. It's not even in myself. That's a biggie, isn't it? It's not even in myself. My trust is in you, Lord.